I'll give you three places to turn to tonight. All three are the same story. So you can pick whichever place you want to go. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, or Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. So these are all the same story. And you can go to any one of these, but what I have done, this is the story of where Jesus and the disciples have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration and He was glorified. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Him, and then they came down the mountain. And it's dealing with the story of the man who had a son that was possessed of a devil and how the devil was cast out. Well, all three of these passages are dealing with the same story of that devil being cast out of that man's son. But what I've done is I've put these together. All three of those, I've combined them, and I was going to just read it to you, but I've put it here on the screen. So let me call this up, and you can follow along in Scripture. Let me get this here. And I think you're going to see, it just puts it a little bit differently when you combine all of this. Okay. There we go. Well, what happened there? Anyhow, let me read this, and you can read along with me. It sure didn't look like that a few minutes ago, so I have no idea why it's doing this now. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man of the multitude, kneeling down to him, and saying, "Lord, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. I beseech thee, look upon my son. Have mercy on my son, for he is mine only child. For he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, which hath a dumb spirit. And he suddenly crieth out, and it taketh him, and teareth him, that he foameth again, gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And bruising him, hardly departeth from him. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and I besought and spake to thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring thy son hither, bring him hither to me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, the devil threw him down, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the devil, the foul, unclean spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out and departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose, and he delivered him again to his father. And when he was come into the house, his disciples came to Jesus apart, then asked him privately, and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out and can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Okay, now, you know, this is a passage that, you know, I've taught many times, and you've heard a lot of preachers teach about this particular passage quite often. But I want to show you some things in this, because in my opinion, you know, this passage is one of the most, and I'll just say it like this, one of the most confrontational passages you're going to find in Scripture. What seems to happen is that we as Christians separate ourselves from that whole scenario, and we don't identify with it. But I want to show you tonight how we do identify with this. In this whole situation, we notice that the disciples, well, Peter, James, and John, they were up on the mountain with Jesus, and, you know, they came down, and but nevertheless, the disciples were trying to cast this devil out, and they couldn't. Now, for us today, we may not think that that's any big deal. And what I mean is, we may not think that it's an issue for someone to try to cast a devil out. Now, some folks, depending upon the church wherein you were raised, that might seem like a strange thing. But for most of us, at least at this point in our lives, the whole concept of casting out a devil is like, okay, well, I understand that. Or at least I think I understand it, but I accept it. But it wasn't like that back in those days. Now, let me show you something. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In verse 7, it says that Jesus called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed many with oil that were sick and healed them. Now we read this and we think, well, that's pretty cool. You know, they were able to do that. Somehow Jesus was able to, you know, impart some kind of an anointing on them so they could go at least do this. And, you know, boy, that's pretty cool. I'm happy for them. But the thing is, this was an extremely uncommon event. I mean, I'll admit, even today in the church, it's an uncommon thing. You hear of a devil being cast out. But at least in the circles wherein we run, you might say, we don't dismiss it. It's not an unheard of thing. But look at a couple of things here. Turn over to turn to Matthew chapter 9. See, when these disciples, oh, by the way, what we just read about Jesus telling them to go out and to cast out the devils, that happened before this man with the unclean son. In fact, it was in this, what we just read, is a couple of chapters beforehand. So this happened before they ever caught up or had that encounter with the man with the son possessed of the devil. So when they're trying to cast this devil out, it isn't like they'd never done this before. It said they cast out many devils. So, you know, it's just, I mean, if you cast out one devil, you cast them all out. So to them, this wasn't that big of a deal, or at least they didn't think it was. They were just doing what they had done before, or at least trying to do what they had done before. In Matthew chapter 9, look in verse 1. Jesus goes to his own city, and it says that they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But now look at this, verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, why were they so excited about this? I'd never seen it before. If this were a common thing, they wouldn't have been so marveled. they wouldn't have been glorifying God so much. They saw something they hadn't seen before. And it shut up the Pharisees for a while. At least, you know, until they got the nerve to confront him again. And the people, it says the multitudes, all these people are watching this. And it's like, wow, look, boy, praise God. Can you believe that God would give this kind of power to a man? I mean, look what he did. He got this guy healed. This guy, he's been like this for years. I know this guy. And I've seen him. And then here comes this Jesus fella. And he just says, arise, take up your bed, go home. And he did. This is incredible. Wow. It's amazing that God would give this kind of power to man. Can you see this in your mind? Can you envision this whole thing? They weren't accustomed to this. It was something brand new. But now let me show you something else. It goes right along here. Mark chapter 1. It kind of parallels this. It's just a different situation. In Mark chapter 1, look at verse 21. It says, they went to Capernaum. It was a Sabbath, and Jesus went into the synagogue. He started to teach. And it says in verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now look at this. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. In other words, what's happened here? Same thing that happened in the other situation where the guy was healed and the people glorified God and marveled because God would give that kind of power to man. Same thing here. They'd never seen a devil cast out. Because if they had seen a devil cast out, they wouldn't have been questioning what kind of doctrine is this. If they had seen a devil, if this were common, if it were even taught, they wouldn't have questioned it. And it wasn't they were questioning whether or not it really happened. They were trying to figure out, how in the world did this guy get this kind of power? What's so special about him that God would give him power to where, I mean, he can act, he talks to devils and they leave people. Have you ever seen anything like this? Well, obviously not. Jesus was going around and doing things the people had never seen. Well, when he ministered to the apostles and he told them to go out and basically go before him and do what he had been doing, they went out and they began to cast out devils. Now, they had a confidence. Now, think about this. When we read this story, how that Jesus called the 12 together and sent them out, you know, you can read that in any of the Gospels where it's recorded. They didn't argue with him. They just went. Because they figured, well, if he says we can do it, then I guess we can do it. So they went and they did it. And when they came on, can you imagine how they... Put yourself in their position. The first time that you tell a devil to go and it leaves... The first time you anoint somebody with oil and they're healed, wouldn't you have a little bit of, all right. Got any more devils? Bring them on. I mean, wouldn't you just start looking for people with devils? Run over to your mother-in-law's house? I mean, you would just... Can you see this? How these guys would have been so excited. And then likewise, it would have been very, very easy for them to preach. They're casting out devils. People are being healed. And they're saying, my goodness, you know, my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, whatever. I mean, the guy next door, you know, they've had this devil for years and we've been afraid of them and whatever. And then you come along and how did you do that? How did you do that? Well, we'll tell you. Remember, they went out two by two. Jesus. He laid His hands on us and gave us a commandment to go out before Him and to preach that the kingdom, the gospel, the kingdom was at hand. And to repent and to be prepared for the kingdom. God gave Jesus this power, this authority, and then Jesus turned around and somehow He was able to give it to us. We don't really understand how, but He did. And so we've gone before Him on His behalf, and that's how we were able to cast out these devils and get your sick family members healed. Now listen, whether or not He shows up in this village, we can't say. But one thing we can tell you is this. You better repent. You better get it right with God, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, can you see how that as they went out and began to minister to people, and they're casting these devils out, people are getting healed, it would have been very easy for them to get the attention of the people, to listen to this thing about the kingdom, to listen to this about about Jesus and so forth, and all these things that were going on, what was being said, what was being taught. They knew they could do this. Now let that sink in. They knew they could cast out devils. There was no doubt in their mind. So when this man shows up, Peter, James, John, Peter, they're up on the mountain, and this guy shows up and he's got his son, and his son's got this demon. And we don't know for sure what kind of manifestations may have taken place prior to Jesus coming down the mountain and having this encounter. We just don't know for sure. We do know there was a manifestation once Jesus got there. So these guys are trying to cast this devil out. And personally, even though Scripture doesn't record it, I believe there was some kind of a manifestation. You say, well, why is that? Well, think of it this way. Unless somebody was acting kind of weird. Okay, let me put it a different way. I bring to you my son. And he's just standing there. And I say, you know, he's got a devil. He's just standing there. Wouldn't you wonder, like, well, why are you telling me he's got a devil? You understand what I'm saying? But what if, remember it says there was a multitude of people there? Remember that? Is it possible that some kind of demonstration, this devil had manifested itself some way that drew a crowd? And the people were there watching this? And so he drags his son or leads him or whatever, or maybe in between, you know, spasms or whatever. I don't know. He gets him over here to the disciples and he says, now think about this. He says, can you guys help me? Why'd he ask them that? Why would he ask them that? Why didn't he go to the Pharisee? It's because their reputation had preceded them the same way Jesus' reputation had preceded him. In other words, here's this man. He's got his son, and there's something's happening to cause people to know that this boy's got a devil. And the dad is distraught. He's beside himself. Oh, I wish there was something we could do. And they said, well, hey, you see those guys right over there? Listen. They were just over at my hometown. And I'm telling you what, there wasn't a devil left when they got finished. Yeah, that's right. They came over to my city too. And they cast devils left and right all over. I mean, it was incredible. Listen, you get your boy over there and they can fix this thing. You see what's happened? So this man, he came to the disciples. And the way this story is portrayed in Scripture, he didn't ask for Jesus. Because he figured they could do it. So here they are, they're trying to cast this devil out. Come out in Jesus' name, come out. And that devil, I ain't doing it, I ain't coming. They're trying to cast this devil out, and the devil won't come out. And they're doing everything they know. Which, I don't know what they were doing, but I do know this, they would have been commanding. We said, come out, in the name of Jesus, come out. We said, leave. We said, go. You mind us. Right now, devil, go! I mean, they would have thought anything they could have thought of, they would have said it. And maybe they tried to, you know, anoint the kid with oil, you know, as he's, you know, flopping around. I mean, I don't know, but they were doing everything they knew and they expected that devil to leave, did they not? And the devil didn't leave. He settled down, though. How do you know that? Because he didn't have another episode until after Jesus came down. So Jesus comes on the scene. All these people are around. And the man says, now how did he know it was Jesus? How did he know to go to Jesus? Because he either recognized him or somebody said, look, maybe he can help because he's the one who told us to do this. Maybe one of the disciples, I don't know. Somehow, it became known that Jesus was the central figure here. And so the man goes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, my son, you know, I mean, I need some help. He's got a devil. He's my only child. His heart is broken. He says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do it. In other words, I know of their reputation, but something's just not happening, right? I don't know what it is, Jesus. Can you help? And you know what happens? Jesus cast this devil out. These guys expected to do this. Okay, now let's think for a minute. What would religion say? Well, religion would say something like, well, maybe, you know, I mean, yeah, they did cast out devils, but it's possible that maybe they had limited authority when it came to dealing with devils because, you know, obviously this one must have been pretty powerful. Or maybe God didn't want them to cast that devil out. Maybe he wanted, you know, the devil to stay in that boy till Jesus came down so that more glory could be directed to Jesus as the Son of God. That kind of half sounds sensible. But now let's look at this. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This whole thing about maybe they were limited, meaning that, you know, they had a certain amount of authority, but maybe they were limited in their authority with devils. I mean, maybe there were some that were just a little beyond what they could do. Well, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over what? All devils. That right there completely eliminates any question as to whether or not they had limited authority. All devils, which would include the one that was possessing, inhabiting that man's son. All devils. Now think, Jesus gave them power and authority over all devils. So now from Jesus' perspective, there's no reason why they can't do this. And they did a lot of it. Now all of a sudden they've got a situation where they can't. Well, was this devil exempt? No, because Jesus had given them authority over all devils. I don't know exactly how he did it. I just know he did it. They should have been able to deal with this. Okay, well, what about the thing of maybe God didn't want them to cast that devil out because, I mean, Jesus was on the way. Maybe, you know, he just wanted it for Jesus to do this, to draw attention and more glory to Jesus so that, you know, people believe in him instead of maybe putting their faith in one of the disciples and, you know, misappropriating their belief as to who is and is not the Messiah. You know, maybe that's the way it worked out. Well, that can't be true. You say, well, how do you figure that? Jesus' whole response, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I deal with you? Now, if God was supposed to get the glory in this, if Jesus was, if God was holding back just for Jesus, he wouldn't have shown up and said, faithless and perverse generation. He wouldn't have said, because of your unbelief. Now, I wrote a response that he might have given. Listen to this. This was not for you, but for the glory of God. For the Father hath sent the Son to glorify him, and the Son gives all glory to the Father. This work was for the Son to glorify the Father. Doesn't that sound like something King Jamesy? But doesn't that sound kind of like what Jesus might have said? If indeed it was God's intention for them not to cast out that devil, and only for Jesus to cast out the devil, so that people would be drawn to the cross. You know what I'm saying? That's how Jesus would have responded. When they came to him and they said, how come we couldn't cast him out? Jesus would have said, well, guys, in this case, it wasn't for you. This was one for me. Because, you know, I'm the Son of Man, the Son of God, and I'm going to be dying for the sins of the world, and people need to put their faith in me. We can't take a chance on them putting the wrong kind of faith in you guys because I'm the Redeemer. You see what I'm saying? But Jesus turns around and he says, faithless and perverse generation. I mean, I don't think he was happy right at this moment. And he cast this devil out. Then the disciples come along and they get Jesus alone. And they said, Jesus, how come we couldn't do it? How come we couldn't cast him out? Now think about this. The problem wasn't that the devil couldn't be cast out. The problem wasn't that the apostles couldn't cast him out. The problem was that the apostles couldn't cast him out. You say, what? Okay, now, didn't Jesus give them authority and power over all devils? So the problem wasn't that they couldn't cast him out. The problem was that they couldn't cast him out. Are you catching this? So they walked into this situation possessing the ability to do it, but something was interfering with that ability being released to cast that devil out. They should have been able to do it, but they couldn't. And so when they asked Jesus about it, he doesn't say because this devil was bigger than you or stronger than you or anything else. He says because of your unbelief. Now, what if you'd been those disciples? And he's telling you this. You know, if you take a look at this, not one of them, how can I say this? Here they are thinking they're walking in victory, but not one of them believed they had unbelief. Because they didn't go to him, they didn't go to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, you gave us all authority over all devils. And we should have been able to cast this one out. But there must be something wrong with the way we believe about what you said. Because we couldn't do it. I mean, you gave us authority over all devils. So, Jesus, we must have some unbelief somewhere. They didn't say that. They said, why couldn't we cast them out? In other words, nothing wrong with us. You've given us all authority. We've done this before. We're not accepting the blame. But technically, you know, they were curious. They wanted to know. But when Jesus says, because of your unbelief, you and I both know these guys would have kind of, maybe they didn't come right out and say it, but on the inside they would have been thinking, what do you mean our unbelief? We've already cast out devils. How can you say that we don't have, wait, huh? And can you imagine later on that night when Jesus is asleep? John, what do you make of that? Jesus said we don't have belief. I don't know. Peter, what do you make of that? Jesus said we don't have belief. He says because of our unbelief. What do you think about that? You think that's true? Well, I Thomas, what about you? Yeah, I doubt it. They did not catch on to what was happening. They expected to see results. Okay, now, let's bring this home today. With the disciples, their past success caused them to believe that they were going to have success all the time. Something went on to interfere. That something was unbelief. In other words, a lack of faith. Because Jesus said, if you had faith, it's a grain of mustard seed. So the unbelief, lack of faith, same thing. This is going on today. It's the same thing for Christians today. There's no difference. The problem is this. I really don't know exactly what would have gone through the minds of all the disciples when Jesus said, because of your unbelief. I really don't know what would have gone through the minds of the disciples when Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard, so you could talk to the mountain, tell it to go, and it would go. I really don't know what kind of... I know if I'd been there, I probably would have had some thoughts like, I don't understand all this. Because you said I had all authority and then it didn't happen and I don't really understand. But I can't speak for them. But today, for Christians, it's the same kind of a thing. Now, let me read something to you. I mean, I'm praying in tongues. The Lord has given me all this and it's interesting. I don't know why He wanted me to write it out like this. Maybe to give copies or whatever. I don't know. But... Here's what he said. Christians today justify their failure with religious rationale. Because they do not see the devil in the sun cast out, you understand what that means? Meaning they don't see healings, miracles, gifts of the Spirit, and so forth. Because they do not see the devil in the sun cast out, they say that it isn't God's will, that no one can do what Jesus did, that such things are not for today, and so on. When prayers aren't answered, they say it wasn't God's will, or they don't know why the prayer wasn't answered. In other words, they never want to accept that the problem lays with them, not God. And I cannot tell you how many times that I've had people come to me and ask, "Well, we prayed, but nothing happened. We just don't know why." Well, we confessed. But nothing happened. We just don't know why. Well, we're believing God, but it didn't happen. We just don't know why. And they're wanting answers from me. And it's probably going to be, I'd say within the next month, that this is going to happen again. Because it's like, you know, waves, all right? And with, some kind of regularity, this comes up. So I'm due. Within the next month, I'll probably hear something like email, telephone call, something. Somebody will probably, variation on that theme, just don't know why. But I want to show you some things in Scripture. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And look in verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, okay, so what this tells us is that Jesus never changes. What does that mean? It means Jesus is not the variable in this. He is the constant. He never changes. Now look at another one. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. See, what's that tell us? It tells us that God's words don't pass away. All right? What else is that telling us? It's telling us that God's word is not the variable. God's word is the constant. So Jesus is the constant. God's word is the constant. That also means whatever we can find in God's word is the constant. Okay? It's not variable. Now look in John chapter 17. John 17, look in verse 17. Sanctify, Jesus is speaking, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. All right? That means God's word is truth. Once again, Jesus is not the variable, He is the constant. God's word is not the variable, it is the constant, and God's word is truth. Now, you can go through Scripture. Not one place in Scripture are you going to find where God has made a declaration that the words of man are truth. It's not in there. Now, if I read this to you, the words coming from my lips are truth, but only because they came from God. But nowhere in Scripture does God say, or does Jesus say, trust in man. Trust in the words of man. In fact, when you go through Scripture, you're going to see, you know, encouragement to not trust in man as much as what we like to think. Look at another verse. John chapter 14. Verily, verily, verse 12, I'm sorry. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. Now, what do we see in verse 12? That we can do the works of Jesus. You see this? Okay, now, what do we know? We know that Jesus is the constant. God's Word is truth, and it is the constant. Therefore, John chapter 14, verse 12, is a constant. It is not a variable. This is an ongoing, all the time, 24 hours a day, constant. Look at another verse. Mark chapter 16. And in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, is there anything variable about that? No. That is a constant. It is an unchanging constant. It is not variable. See, you can believe anything you want. Do you realize you have that freedom? Believe whatever you want. But the one thing is not going to change is God's Word. And Jesus is not going to change. And God's Word is truth. Truth is not going to change. So you can call whatever you want truth. But if it didn't originate with the eternal constant, then it may or may not be truth. Meaning, if I quote from the eternal constant, I'm quoting truth, but it didn't come from me. You understand that? So you can call whatever you want truth. Anything. You can go to any church you want and find out what it is they call truth. But if it doesn't come from the eternal constant of God's Word, from His truth, from Him, it's not truth. Okay? In this verse, what's this telling? In Mark here? Well, a couple of things it's telling us has to do with tongues. Speak with new tongues. This is a constant. It is not a variable. It has to do with laying on of hands for people to be healed. This is a constant. It is not an option. With God, it's not. This is it. God's made the declaration. It is not going to change. Let's look at another place. Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay, what's this telling us? The constant is this. You can have what you say. The constant is this. You can have what you pray for. Yes, but Brother Martin, I have confessed things and they haven't come to pass. And I have prayed for things and they haven't come to pass. All right, we'll deal with that in just a moment. We want to look at another place or two. Turn over to John chapter 14. Or back over to John chapter 14. Verses 13 through 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I don't know how you're going to get around this, but this is an eternal constant. That if we act as Jesus' representative, that's what it means asking in His name, acting as His representative to do His will, it says here it will be done. Does it not? Now, there are other passages we could look at, but we're going to stop right there as far as you know this is concerned. These are constants. These are not variables. These are not changeable. It's life. I mean, as far as God is concerned, it's true. It is eternal. And there's nothing that we're going to do that's going to be able to change that. Okay, now, if we're not seeing scriptural results when we pray, confess, or act When I say act, I'm saying, you know, cast, you know, come out, devil, casting out devils or laying hands on the sick for them to recover. If we are not seeing scriptural results, what are scriptural results? What we've just read here, the constants. If we're not seeing scriptural results when we pray, confess, or act, then where's the problem? It's unbelief. No way, Brother Martin. Yes way. It's unbelief in us. Well, that can't be true. Why not? Because, Brother Martin, if I had unbelief in me, I'd know it. Really? These guys didn't know it, did they? Were they speaking? I mean, were they doing what they were supposed to do? Absolutely. Had they seen results? Hey, these guys had seen results. A lot of people haven't. Christians. Did they have something that would have bolstered their faith? Yeah. But were they getting the results? No, they weren't. And why not? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Okay, now, what if we were to go to Him and say, Jesus, you know, I've been praying, I've been confessing, I've been doing everything that I can, and I'm not, you know, it's just, something's just not working out here. So, what's the problem? Isn't that a variation on the same thing these guys asked Jesus? What's the problem, Jesus? And the smart thing would be to do it when you get Him alone like they did. What's the problem, Jesus? He's just going to tell you. The answer today is going to be the same answer that it was 2,000 years ago. He's going to say, because of your unbelief. And then what are you going to say? No, Jesus, that can't be it. He says, wait a minute. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. And now all of a sudden I'm going to lie? Now all of a sudden I don't have access to the eternal information? I mean, you saying I don't know? Well, Jesus, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you're wrong. It can't be unbelief, Jesus. I've got all the faith in the world. Look at me. He says, if you're not getting scriptural results, it's because of unbelief. And there's no other way around this. You can say, well, it's not God's will. All you have to do is get in the Word and you're going to know what God's will is. Remember, it's not changing. It is the constant. It's not variable. So when it says that, you know, the healing is supposed to be there, the healing is supposed to be there. How does God benefit by leaving people sick? If He wants them to know that He loves them, how does He benefit by leaving them sick, by leaving them maimed, by leaving them in wheelchairs? How does he gain? I mean, the best thing for Him would be to heal them as quickly as He could, right? To draw people to Jesus, to draw them to the gospel so they could be born again. It is to His disadvantage to leave people sick and hurt and injured and maimed. Because the longer He leaves them that way, He's taking a big chance that some people are going to harden their hearts to Him, blaming Him for the problem. Can you understand what I'm saying? So therefore, it's to His advantage for people to be healed as quickly as possible. Problem is, He works through us. And if we're not getting the scriptural results, there's unbelief. And this is, look, I'm sitting out there with you. Because I've prayed for too many people where the healing didn't manifest. So what? I blame you. I know this. If we'd all been together 2,000 years ago and had made our way through a crowd and touched the hem of His garment, we'd gotten healed. Without Him saying a word. He could have laid His hands on us. Our kids would have been healed. Everybody would have been healed. So the problem can't be with Him. He never changes. It's just that now He touches people through us. So there's something in us that's holding His hand back. And it's unbelief. And who wants to admit to that? Now, let me show you some things here. If we're not getting scriptural results, it really comes down to two things. When we pray, confess, and act, it comes down to two things, and I'm going to show you both. In 1 John chapter 5, let's go to this first one here. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. It's really important that you see this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You see, what's the key in this one? According to His will. If you're not getting scriptural results when you're praying and confessing, then the first reason is because you're praying and confessing outside of His will. Now, it's been my experience. Most Christians that I've encountered, when they pray and they confess, generally speaking, what they're praying and what they're confessing, it does line up with God's Word. Now, there are exceptions, and I've heard and experienced that, and I'm sure you have too. But for the most part, when people pray and confess, they're praying and confessing in line with what God has said, in line with His will. But that's the first reason why you might not be seeing results. Well, the second reason is the unbelief, but look over in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And in verse 20. Jesus says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, 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 nothing shall be impossible unto you. There's another constant. Nothing shall be impossible unto you within the structure of God's will. Nothing. That's what it says. Okay, now, when it comes to dealing with the first one, praying and confessing outside of God's will, if you can leave your finger here in Matthew, but turn over to Mark, Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus, we're jumping in here in this story. Jesus says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. In other words, if you're going to deal with wrong praying and wrong confessing, then one of the things that you have to do, it's not an option, is you have to exalt God's Word, using it in context, when you pray and when you confess. You have to. You have to exalt it over and beyond all the traditions of man. You know that some of you were raised to pray when it comes to healing, Father, if it be thy will. Okay. Now we know it's God's will, so why pray that? And when it comes to healing, things like, well, you never know what God will do. Now I do know. Listen, come and ask me. I'm serious. Come and ask me. Tell all your unbelieving friends to... No, don't. I can tell you what God's going to do. Well, Sister Susie, she's sick. She's on her deathbed. The doctors have given her 6 weeks. I can tell you what God is going to do. He's going to heal her if He can find somebody walking in faith where He can pour His healing power through them. I can tell you what God is going to do. Well, my son, he just got a devil. Drugs and pornography and, you know, whatever else. He's got a real problem. But you never know what God's... I do too. The power of God will cast that devil out of that kid. Like that. But it's not going to work if you don't believe it. It's not hard to know what God is going to do. All you have to do is get in the Word and find out. He has established a precedent. God is very predictable. People say that God's not predictable. He is predictable. He's extremely predictable. He heals. He delivers. He saves. He sets free. He does all these wonderful things for people. He is extremely predictable. He's the most predictable individual that exists. All you have to do is get in the Word of God and you know what He will do. So for me to talk about, well, you never know what God's going to do, that is not true. That is a lie. And it doesn't line up with what God has said. If He never changes, then I can tell what He's going to do, right in His Word. In Matthew chapter 17, flip back over there, the way to deal with the second one, verse 21, Jesus says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And people have said, well, you've got to pray and you've got to fast to cause the devil to come out. No, the problem wasn't that they had been overeating. The problem was their unbelief. And Jesus is saying, look, you can deal with this, but you got to deal with the unbelief. Well, how do I do that? Well, he says prayer and fasting. Now, let me read this to you. I've already said and shared with you how that, you know, if we go to Jesus today and ask him, how come I couldn't, and how come it didn't, and how come there wasn't, he's going to give us the same answer today that he gave 2,000 years ago. There's not going to be a difference. If he never changes, you know he's going to give you the same answer because of your unbelief. And I've prayed for people in this church. I've prayed for people. People will come, would you pray for, you know, like, you know, my cousin or something like, I don't want to pick somebody. Would you please pray? You know, they're sick. We prayed, but nothing's happened. And I just don't understand why. I can tell you why. It's because of unbelief. It isn't because of God. See, we always turn this thing around and put it on God. When we say we don't know why, you know what we're saying? We're saying, I don't want to accept the answer that God's already given me in His Word. It's already there. Every one of you, and all of you listening to this, if you're not getting the results, it's unbelief. And really, the whole thing about exalting traditions over God's Word, that is a form of unbelief. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because if you believed God's Word, you wouldn't believe the tradition. Christians struggle with this kind of message because nobody likes it when a preacher says it's your fault. They want to hear the preacher say that, well, you know, God didn't come through this time, but maybe next time. Just have faith. Well, you never know what God's going to do. There are people who get mad. I'm talking punch you in the face mad. And I'm not exaggerating. We're not talking lost, we're talking Christians. They'll get mad at you. And they'll get offended. They'll leave the church. If you tell them the truth, they'll leave the church. I don't know why, nothing happened. It's because of your unbelief. How dare you? I've been coming to this church 12 years. How can you say I have unbelief? Did you get results? No, unbelief. I'll go find me another church that believes right. Listen to this. As I'm praying, he gives me this little list. If we pray and don't get results, there is unbelief somewhere. Now remember, we're qualifying this. It's in line with His will, all right? And what's His will? Whatever He's got in His Word, that's His will in context. If we pray and don't get results, there is unbelief somewhere. If we confess and don't get results, there's unbelief somewhere. This almost sounds like you might be a redneck if... Listen to this one. If a person can't speak in tongues, there is unbelief somewhere.
That stuff ain't for today.
Unbelief.
God wants me to have it, He'll give it to me.
Unbelief.
Well, I've tried, but I just can't.
Unbelief. What did Jesus say? Believe in me, you'll speak with new tongues. That's what He said. If a person can't speak in tongues, it's unbelief. But I'm a good person. We're not talking about being in sin. Has nothing to do with sin. Has everything to do with what you believe about what God has said. If the gifts of the Spirit never manifest, there is unbelief somewhere. If we don't want to accept these explanations, there is unbelief somewhere. I laughed when he gave me that last one. Listen to this. Unbelief is a result of exalting a natural mental assent concept above an eternal spiritual truth, whether you know you're doing it or not. That's heavy. I'll say it again. Unbelief is a result of exalting a natural mental assent concept above an eternal spiritual truth, whether you know you're doing it or not. This is why people who believe in healing and don't get scriptural results when they pray for healing don't understand why. It's because there's unbelief somewhere and they don't realize it's there. But I do believe, I do believe, I do. You believe in the concept of healing, but there's something in there called unbelief that's holding back the healing power. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. It's been the same the whole time. We're so sophisticated that because we've got computers, we don't have unbelief? Because we can use cell phones, we don't have unbelief? Because we have cars instead of horse-drawn chariots, we don't have unbelief? What? The spiritual principles are the spiritual principles no matter what we think, no matter what we say. Here's the thing. Because it doesn't hang on the wall in our living room, we don't identify it. Okay, here's one. Guys, you can relate to this. You ever had your wives tell you the carpet's dirty and you look at it and you can't see anything? And she pulls out the vacuum cleaner and vacuums, and you don't know why? Because it looks okay to you? Now, ladies, I know you can't relate to that. All right, here's one. Ladies, you ever sat with your husband and watched sports on TV? You have no idea what they're doing. And your husband points something out in the game. Well, if he had just turned on his left foot and pivoted just at the hummer, or even a hundred, and you just said, what? And they showed the replay 15 times, and you still don't get it. And he's saying, right there! Did you see that? Right there! He did it! I saw he did it! And you're saying, huh? You don't see it. You don't comprehend it. You don't grasp it. And God's up in heaven with this panoramic movie of unbelief going on in front of Him all the time. And we pray and we confess and we say we believe. But I believe in speaking in tongues. Good. Can you do it? Well, not yet. God hasn't given me. Then there's unbelief. You believe it's possible. The disciples believed it was possible to cast out that devil, or they probably wouldn't even have tried. But there was unbelief they couldn't identify, hindering them being able to cast that devil out. Likewise, in all of these things, if we're not getting the results, the problem is not with God. He's not holding back. He needs His glory released through us to draw people to Jesus. It's to His detriment if He holds back. Well, let's see here. I've already answered 45 prayers in a row for Him. He needs a little comeuppance. I think I'll let this one slide.
God, why didn't you answer that prayer?
I was trying to keep you humble. Didn't want you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. God is a spirit, and His Word is spirit in origin. Therefore, unbelief can only be dealt with from a spiritual approach according to spiritual principles. God doesn't mince words, does He? Now, you know what's so hard about this? I'm telling you right now, maybe nobody in this room is struggling with this, but when this gets broadcast, when it gets passed out, when other people begin, sooner or later, somebody's going to hear this message, and on the inside of them, they're going to have the tendency to get upset, mad. And if it's somebody in the church, there will be a tendency to want to leave the church because you're blaming me for what God isn't doing. Why would I do that when I've got the same problem? I'm not getting scriptural results 100%. Oh, I haven't yet begun to get scriptural results 100% of the time. You know what that is? It's unbelief. Now, see, here's the thing. I've got a choice. We all do, but I'll just use me. I have a choice. I can look at me and say, well, I'm not doing too bad. So, you know, I'll just keep on going. Or I can sit back and say, you know what? I'm not satisfied with 40% success, you know, or whatever. I'm not satisfied with where I am because I see something that never changes in front of me every time I open this book. And every time I read it, it's always the same, you know? You can do this, you can do that, nothing's impossible, and, you know, it's always in here. Every time I read it, it's always in there. God never changes it. So, I can accept that and accept the fact that since God's not changing, I'm the one that needs to. I need to change so that He can produce through me the kind of results that He produced through Jesus. And the only way I'm going to change, what's it come back to? Well, prayer and fasting, but then we also can throw in the Word and worship. But this is what it comes down to. And I can't get away from this. So the only way that I'm going to begin getting more scriptural results is if I do this stuff and deal with it from the spiritual perspective, the spiritual principles. That's the only answer. And I can't blame God, and I can't blame you, and I can't blame other people. You say, yeah, but Jesus, you know, He went to His hometown and couldn't do any great miracles there, great works there. Yeah, but He did heal a few sick folk. You know why? You want to know why it is that He wasn't able to do any great works? Seriously, I can tell you why.
How do you know? You weren't there.
Based on Scripture, I can tell you why. They didn't go to Him. So how do you figure that? Read the four Gospels. Everyone who went to Jesus received their healing or their miracle. There were no exceptions. And the reason the people in His hometown didn't receive and He couldn't do any great work is because they didn't go to Him. They didn't have enough belief in who He was to go to Him to receive from Him what God had deposited in Him. So when it comes to the change, if I go to God and say, God, I don't understand, the answer is going to be the same today as if I'd been wearing a robe, wearing sandals, and gone to Jesus with the rest of the disciples and asked, how come we couldn't cast Him out? Because of your unbelief. So now here's the challenge. If I think I've been praying and all these other things enough, but I'm still not getting increased results, guess what? We don't want to answer that now, do we? There needs to be more prayer. There needs to be... In other words, if I'm still at like 30% success after all these years, that means I'm not praying enough. I'm not working on changing me enough. And I've got to improve that. Now, I know I gain with what I'm doing. You know, you can't waste a moment of prayer when you're praying in the Spirit. You can't. But the bottom line is this. Even if it's something in my own life that I'm trying to pray about, that I'm trying to deal with, to try to get changed, and I can't seem to break that habit. It's unbelief. It all goes back to unbelief. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. With God, nothing shall be impossible. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible. It's laid out. So what's the challenge? It's twofold. How bad do you want it? And are you willing to pay the price? No, let me change that. How bad do we want it? And are we willing to pay the price? Because one thing is for sure, if God's Word is true, which it is, I can get these results. I can get Bible results in my life. God wants it done. It's my unbelief I've got to deal with. I can't deal with yours. Because that's yours. I have to deal with mine. So, don't you feel better about yourself? Oh yeah, Brother Martin, yeah, I feel a lot better about myself. Well, here's the thing. At least we've answered questions. How come we've filled in the blank, have we not? Not only have we discovered why not, we've also discovered what to do. So yeah, we should feel better. Now we're accountable. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand.